Have you ever heard the sound of freedom? Have you ever heard the sound of freedom?
You are listening to The Flip Side with Noah Filipiak, connecting the reality of the gospel to the grit of life. You can support the podcast at patreon.com/NoahFilipiak or at NoahFilipiak.com/give.
What's up, world? It is episode 10 of the Flip Side podcast, also known as episode 72 of all the podcasts I've ever done, all put together in one place. Apologies to the 93 of you who listened to what I will call the, quote, first draft of episode 9, last episode. I'll get to what happened and how, but basically I was sometimes I listen to the episodes to kind of check for sound quality and, you know, things like that, and coach myself. I watch film, you know, game film. Film never lies. Gotta get better. So I'm listening to episode 9, and at the very end of the podcast, where I start, I'm wrapping up, but still talking, still saying things that are meaningful and earth-shattering. All of a sudden, the outro comes on with the music, and it's really loud, and you can't hear anything I'm saying, and it's like, oh, you idiot. So in case you didn't know, I'm the one that edits these. I'm not recording in a professional studio somewhere with a full-time producer. So that was a total mess up. And then the other thing is, you may have noticed, if you are one of those lucky 93 people, that the drops that are used throughout the episode, the mailbag drop and the Noah's rant drop, were super loud. Like, they made your ears bleed, sort of loud. So I apologize for that. It has been fixed. It has been repaired. And so for those of you that did not have the honor and privilege of hearing the messed up episode, you never will. It has gone into the lockdown archives of outtakes of The Flip Side. Those of you that did, that you really want to hear that last, you know, 60 seconds or so of earth-shattering content, it's there now. It's back. You can go back and re-listen to episode 9. And you'll be able to, and it won't hurt your ears as well. So here's a quick story of what happened. I have a Mac laptop. Love it. I'm definitely a Mac junkie. I know some of you boycott Mac, you know, that's cool. I understand. But I'm in. I've drank the Kool-Aid, you know. I'm a fanboy. What I don't do is I don't buy the newest, latest, greatest iPhone or laptop. I just buy what I have. I use it until it dies, if it's a laptop. My last Mac laptop I used from 2004 to, I think, about 2014. 10 years is a pretty good run. And then this one here I got about the same time, up to 2014. And I've been using it now, 2019, about 5 years. So hopefully midway through its run. And the laptops I buy a little bit newer, I buy them refurbished from Apple so that you have some protection and things like that. But you don't care about that. What happened a few years ago, with my iPhone, I'd never buy those new. I mean, I think it's literally getting ridiculous how expensive new iPhones are. I want to say it's $1,000 or something for new iPhones. It's probably more. I don't pay attention at all anymore. I just... Call me a legalist from what I called out in last episode, but I don't think you should be spending $1,000 on a phone. So I buy my phones used, refurbished online, but off these shady, you know, like websites where, not shady, illegal, but where they say they're refurbished and they send them to you. And I literally had to send the last one back 2 or 3 times until I got a phone that really worked in all capacity. But I only paid like $150 for an iPhone 6 and it works totally fine. So anyway, that's me and Mac. But a couple years ago, a friend of mine worked at the one of our local Mac stores, but not the Apple store. So this is a local kind of mom and pop store. I won't tell you the name of it because things haven't ended well there with me as a customer. But he worked there, and they're licensed by Apple and those sorts of things, but it's not an Apple store. So I needed more storage space on this now 5-year-old Mac laptop to just store. I'm running out of space all the time and getting annoyed. So I asked him, I just sent him a message. Hey, how much is it? Because I'm super cheap to get more space on this. So I could double my space. I could go up to 500 gigs and my hard drive. And he was going to give me a discount. He worked there. He didn't run the store, but he was a tech there and could get me a discount. And it was great. I appreciate that. Love discounts. So I went in, I paid for this hard drive to go up to 500 gigs. But the thing about the store, and I don't think an Apple store would do this, so they used a third-party hard drive. So what that is, you know, it's not an Apple brand hard drive. It's some other kind of, I don't know, knockoff. It's some other brand that they put in there. It would be like if you got a lung it's probably nothing like this. Like if you got a kidney transplant or a lung transplant from another person and your body's like, yeah, this is cool. Like it kind of works. I can kind of use this to breathe in and out of or do whatever kidneys do, like with your pee and stuff. It kind of works, but I don't fully accept it. Like I'm not fully cool with it. And so I had this this third party hard drive, and I actually stopped working quickly after I got it. They replaced it right away. And two years later was a couple weeks ago, and my computer, usually it works fantastic, and it was locking up on me. It was doing all this weird stuff. I got the pinwheel of death, the little rainbow pinwheel, and I rebooted, and the reboot never rebooted, right? It just never came back on. It would start the reboot, and then it would stop. And the status bar, and I went into recovery mode, and he couldn't do anything with it. So I was like, all right, cool. I got to take this back in. I don't know what's wrong with it, but I'm sure they can fix it. And I take it in the shop, and I have my hard drive, my external hard drive with me that you're supposed to back up all your files onto. And I said, hey, can you guys fix this? And here's, do you want me to? And they said, oh, yeah, we'll take a look at it. We'll fix it. And I said, here's my external hard drive. Do you guys want it in case you need to back up my files? And their exact words were, mark this down. No, we'll, not exact words, because I can't even think of it now that I'm recording. But they said something like, no, we'll make sure you don't lose any of your files. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. We'll make sure you don't lose any of your files. I'm like, sweet. I'm not going to lose any of my files. Now, I do back up my files. Not enough. Not as much as I should. Some of that is because I don't really have a desk. I do have an external hard drive. I have to pull it out of the cupboard to plug it in, blah, 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 all that stuff. So my most recent backup was January of this year, but I didn't even know when the most recent one was. I don't back it up as much as I should. I should pay for one of those things. So if you know for, because you know that I'm cheap, if you know for one of those things, the cloud, where you can back up all 500 gigs of your stuff automatically and it does it like that, like you don't have to click anything, it just always does it, and it's very, very inexpensive per month, let me know. I'd be interested in that. So they call me up and they say, your hard drive is dying. That's what happened. So we have to replace the hard drive. And I'm like, okay, well, hey, I got that crappy third-party hard drive from you guys that you put in. So could you check if there's a warranty? Ha! There is a warranty. It's still under warranty. And so we can replace it for you for free. Sweet. I love free, but it's going to take a while. We got to wait for it to ship. Okay, no problem. So for about 2 weeks, I'm using my wife's laptop. Now, as you know, I'm an ever-faithful podcast host, and I get you a podcast every other week or so, right? Very faithful. Very systematic, not exactly, but I do want to get you a podcast. I need to put one out, and I can't do it on my laptop because I don't have my laptop. And so I open up my wife's computer, and I do not have the software that I normally use. So I'm recording straight into GarageBand, which I normally don't do. And there's a whole nother story that I don't think is quite as interesting, where I thought I did the whole episode, and it all was totally jacked up. But I realized just the reverb was cranked for some weird reason, and I was able to fix it. But that was a panic attack. In fact, if you listen to the last episode, the last 10 minutes, I sound really depressed. And it's because I recorded most of it. Oh, by the way, longest podcast ever. Like, I joked about how I wasn't going to go as long as the first episode, and then I went longer. So, sorry about that. But the last 10 minutes or 20 minutes, I'm, like, audibly depressed. It's because I thought the whole first hour and 10 minutes was messed up, and it really was just GarageBand's reverb, which I was able to fix, and everything was fine. And I just sound really sad the last 20 minutes now for no reason. Okay, so back to my wife's laptop. Here's the thing. I don't have any of my drops. So you'll hear the sweet intro music, Kay Lake music. Thank you for that. And I have the intro and welcome to No Flip X podcast, blah, blah, blah. The flip side, all this stuff. I don't have that. I don't have Noah's rant. I don't have the mailbag. I don't have the outro. I don't have any of that stuff. So what do? I do what I always do in a situation like this. I remake it. I do what you have to do to get this done. So I take an old podcast file that I can just pull off of Podbean, like any of you could, download it. I cut out the drops. I save them. I have to remake the music, though. I take Kay Lake's song and I rebuild it with what I get from the podcast. All this good stuff. Point being, I had to redo them all because they weren't on the laptop. So, the drops, the Noah's rant, the mailbag, they're super loud. On the other episodes, I turned them down. I turned them out lower than halfway. So that's why they were so loud. I just forgot to do that because it's been a long time since I had to remember that was the case. And then I have no clue how I messed up the outro. I just didn't look at the volume up and down thingies, like the things that look like heartbeats, you know, the up and down. I didn't look at them correctly and just totally, totally messed that up. So here's the end of the story. So that's how your episode got messed up and it's now fixed. But the end of the computer story is I get my computer back. Oh, so they called me. They told me it was dying. Cool. Warranty. Cool. They call me up when it's back in. Hey, they asked me, what operating system do you want us to put on? I said, put on the most recent one. Cool. So that's what they say they're going to do. Everything's good, right? Like, never mention of anything bad or wrong. And again, remember the first line when I dropped it off 2 weeks ago? Oh, yeah, don't worry about that. We will make sure you don't lose any of your files. So I get home, a little giddy, a little excited to get back on my computer. Back in the, you know, because it's like driving a rental car. It's just not your car. You don't know where stuff is. You have to get used to it. Kind of just wanting to get back in my old pair of pants, my old shoes, they're mine, and I know where everything is. I open up my laptop, and it's weird, because, like, everything's blank. I'm like, weird. None of my files are on my desktop. None of the software apps that I have in my, whatever you call that thing, on your bottom of your desktop, not there, and I can't find any of my files anywhere. And so I call up. This is weird, and I know enough about computers to get by, but I'm thinking maybe I screwed something up. I'm not doing something right. So I call up the store and I say, hey guys, I just picked up my computer and, you know, I can't find anything. I think I might be doing something wrong. And the guy said to me, oh yeah, we weren't able to save any of your files. They're all gone. They all died because your hard drive died. I did just take some water there. I won't do to you what I did in the last episode. That was awful to listen to. When I would, anytime I had to get a drink, I'd be like, awkward delay, promote a commercial here, send me a commercial, and then I won't give you this awkward delay of me drinking water. No, I won't do that anymore. I will just edit them out like I just did. Yeah, you're welcome. We're working overtime for you guys. You can thank your 6 Patreon supporters for me putting in that extra work for you guys, because that was terrible listening. So I am very human in this moment. When you find out all your files are gone, I mean, it's like someone just died. You're like, what? I mean, you like, you told me I wouldn't lose any of my files. You told me that. This came from straight from your mouth. And it was rough. He's like, well, don't you have a backup? And I'm thinking, yeah, if I was a responsible person, I would have all my files backed up every day. And I do have this external hard drive. I don't know when the last time I backed it up was. Thankfully, at the end of the day, most of my important files were actually in my Gmail. So So I've emailed stuff about my book and updated stuff, and I'm working on a lot of like big important things. But thankfully, I'd emailed them to people that they pertain to, and so I could go into my Gmail and find them. What I couldn't find were the drops. I didn't have those. And also, I lost my list of rants. I have a Microsoft Word document of all my podcast, my Noah's Rant rant list. So, but those are all, usually most of those I send to myself in Gmail as well. So not that hard for me to think of new things to rant about, right? I mean, come on. It's the, look at the world that we're living in. So that's what happened. That's the story of my computer. And I have had to be okay with like losing some of those files. And then you go to find a file and you're like, oh, blast it to all get out for crying out shnikes. Those files are gone. But I will say I back up my files much more regularly now. And you should too. That's what you learned today on the Flip Side podcast. Now, oh yeah, one more thing. One more sort of shenanigan-related things before we get into a pretty, it's gonna be a pretty deep-heavy sort of episode today. I don't like talking about politics sort of things because it just makes half the world angry, and half of you will be angry and hate me, and I don't like that. I have thin skin, and so. But I always sort of, if you've never heard me talk about politics, I always try to think really critically. And not take, like, I'm not saying I'm a fence sitter. I think that's kind of spineless. Actually, I think it's kind of, I'm going to say spineless because I just said it about myself. Sitting on the fence is spineless. I'm not spineless. I got to think of a better word than spineless. Spineless, help me out. But I think it's just easy to just, I'm always Republican. I'm always Democrat. I think that's a little, think of a nicer, kinder, not derogatory word, like a synonym for spineless. I think that's kind of spineless because you just get real comfy with your big tribe, and you say lots of things that everybody else is saying, and you put it all in a blender, and it all just goes down smooth and easy. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. So I've already offended you. But before I get into that stuff, one more little thing from last episode. I said if anybody got on iTunes and just gave a review, just freshened it up. The iTunes podcast reviews were crusty, 3 years old, because I haven't used this feed in 3 years. They're all from the old format, and they smell. There's cobwebs on them. There's moldy, all these things. So I said, if the next person to leave a review will get a book sent to them. I'm not below bribery. And what do you know? Dennis Squires saves the day. Dennis, I love you. Dennis wrote a great review. He didn't even have to write a great one. I would have taken a one-star review. I would have taken, this is the worst podcast ever. Don't waste your time. But he wrote a great review about the podcast and about me. And now he will get a book sent to him. The next person will not. But if you want to do that and follow in Dennis's footsteps, go for it. Go on iTunes and cheer me up. Cheer the world up and leave a review. I will say this about Dennis. His wife, Katie, they have been friends of mine for, we're getting old, man. Man, I'm 36. When I was, I know those of you that are like older than 36. Oh, 36 isn't old. Don't talk about being old. I'm 56 or 66. Yeah, well, you know, we're all getting old. We're all getting there. Here's my point. When I was a sophomore, a sophomore in college. I was a junior in college. I was a RA in Crawford dorm at Cornerstone University. I would have been 20 years old. I would have been 20 years old, and a good friend of mine lived across the hall from me. His name is Lucas Squires, and he was 19 years old. And Thanksgiving break, I got a call from my resident assistant. I was down in Tennessee where my parents lived at the time. And I got a call that my friend Lucas had died in a car accident. He was 19. And I had never lost. Nobody in my life had died that I saw every day. So I had grandparents die who I loved. They lived out of state. I didn't see them every day. They were getting older in health. when there's someone you see every day, it really leaves a void, right? They should be there and they're not there. I mean, even if you've had a pet die, you're like, my dog should be greeting me right now, and they're not. Like, that's just, they're not there. So much, obviously, greater degree of mourning and of loss when it's a friend that you loved and someone who is such a light. People say all kinds of things at funerals. I mean, which is good. We remember the good things about people. But Lucas, I mean, you talk to anybody that knew him. He had such a gift from God of faith, of being a light in the world. His outlook on life was so positive. I would say probably the most positive outlook I've ever seen of anybody in life. And his joy was contagious. He loved to serve. And he was a ministry major like I was and made such an impression on my life. And he is from Owosso, Michigan, which is about an hour and a half from Grand Rapids, where I was in college. I'd never met his parents before. A group of us, it was his suite mates. It was kind of on-campus apartment, so roommates, suite mates, and I. A lot of friends went to the funeral, but then his suite mates and I, we became friends with his parents at the funeral, and we would drive out to Owosso a couple times that school year to visit his parents and just hang out with them and spend time with them. And I ended up moving to Lansing, which is only about 30 minutes from Owosso. And so his parents and I continued a friendship and relationship. And so I just give a shout out to Dennis and Katie. Thanks for being awesome and just being such great friends to me over the years and supportive. And I just want you to know that I've never forgotten Lucas, and I never will. My wife and I had three daughters. If we were going to have a son, we were going to name one of our sons after Lucas. We didn't have any sons, and we're done having kids. So our daughter's name is Brooklyn Taylor Squires. I'm sorry, Squires is Lucas's last name. Lucas's name was Lucas Taylor Squires. Our daughter is Brooklyn Taylor Filipiak. So we named our daughter's middle name after Lucas's middle name. And we did that because we wanted Lucas's legacy to live on. We want to be able to explain to our daughter who Lucas is and the heart he has, and hope and pray that she has some of that same heart for Jesus and for loving people that Lucas had. And so that's our way, small way of honoring Lucas's life. And so thank you, Dennis, for the iTunes review. And I am always love talking about Lucas and reminiscing about him. And even the way Dennis and Katie have now helped many others through this tragedy that they have to live with the rest of their life. And now they're committed to helping others who have lost children and are grieving with that loss. And so if that's you, if you're in that boat, let me know and I'd be happy to connect you with them. So there you go. We will get into our topic of the day here shortly. There's no mailbag this week, but for future episodes, if you would like to email the show, please do, podcast@beyondthebattle.net. So today is June 11th, and back on June the 2nd, you may or may not have seen this on social media or wherever, but it was a Sunday, and Donald Trump came and visited McLean Bible Church in Vienna, Virginia. David Platt is the senior pastor of McLean. And if what you may have seen was a video of David Platt praying for Donald Trump from the stage. And then there was quite a, at least on Twitter, for what that's worth, quite a reaction to the prayer. Some saying this is how you pray for your president, and others being upset about the president being prayed for, etc. So I'm going to get into that. But before I do, to start with, I think I want to say a few things. One, for us as a culture, we have lost our ability to think critically and to have civil discourse. And the civil discourse part, I think you can understand, but it goes along with everything, it seems like, everything in our culture as far as things to discuss, topics, options, methods of conversation. Everything is bifurcated, and that's just a fancy word for there are two options. It's you hit every single conversation, every topic. It is, and not just that there's two options, it's that there's two predicted options. So if you remember those choose your own adventure books when you were a kid growing up, and you know, turn to this page if you made this choice, and turn to that page if you made that choice, like you had two doors to go in, or you could go in the creepy attic, or you could just walk outside in the backyard, and depending on which one you chose, you go to that page and then it tells you what happens next. It sort of feels that way about everything. It's like, and typically it has to do with if you're Republican or a Democrat. And if you're a Republican, you turn to page 41 for your answer, and that's how you respond to this situation on social media or this news thing that just happened. If you're a Democrat, you turn to page 25, and that page will tell you how you respond, and that's what you are to say. This is the line that you say. So a black man gets shot by white police. You already have your answer. You don't need anything else. That's there. You're going to retweet your people. You're going to say your lines. Your verbal gun, it's already loaded. Donald Trump shows up at an evangelical church service. Pastor prayed for him. You already have your verbal gun loaded. It's ready to go. And down the line, you see this. So if the topic is abortion, you already know what you're going to say. If it's immigration, boom. Refugees, boom. LGBT, boom. And I mean, I noticed this myself because I blog about all those subjects, and people respond the same. Like, and it's I said this earlier when I was kind of pre-introducing what I'm now introducing. It's like we've taken a blender and we've taken certain topics and we've put them all together, and that's like the Democrat milkshake that you drink. And if you're a Republican, you take other certain topics and you blend them all together, and that's the milkshake you drink. And before I jump in further, I because it relates to this, but I just think that so many times we don't think anymore. We just drink the milkshake handed to us, and there's comfort. It's soothing because it's the milkshake that the other half of the world is drinking with us. It doesn't matter if it's diametrically opposed to the other half of the world. And this sort of thing, it naturally then comes into the church. It naturally divides the church because some are Republican or more Republican, some are Democrats and or more Democrat, and it starts to divide us even further than that. It divides theologically. It divides us, and then lastly, it's what's easy to do, and you see this in the church and in politics and elsewhere. It's commonplace to build, and I put this in quotes, to build your entire quote platform around being for or against one of these two bifurcations. So it seems a little more natural if you're talking about a political analyst, right? A political analyst, they're going to put their poll, their flag, either in the Republican side or the Democrat side, and you can expect they're going to toe the party line. I mean, you could look at their Twitter feed. Every single post is pro their side and anti the other, and it's just incredibly predictable. And of course they're not going to say otherwise. I mean, for some of these people, their job is on the line, and this is their identity, and they're never going to question the company line. And if they do, it's a really subtle, like barely questioning, but for the most part they are just going to parrot out that milkshake to everybody else. And you see the same thing with certain Christian leaders and even certain theology. And we're going to get into that too. But there's certain Christian leaders, particularly with Trump. There are particular anti-Trump Christian leaders. And They're just like, you know what? I can't do this anymore. I can't handle this anymore. I'm just going to be honest. But then in their honesty, if you kind of look at their page, it's pretty one-sided. It's pretty predictable. And then there's the other side. There's some Christian leaders that are pro-Trump and predictable in that way. But I think, like Franklin Graham, for example. But I think they too would fall more into the political camp. But I would say, on the theological side, it's more that on that side of things, you're never going to see someone challenge, let's say, Trump or challenge the certain topics. You know, when they come up, like if there's a topic that isn't one of the ingredients in their milkshake, they're not necessarily going to be pro their side, but they are just not going to say anything about something that might go against their side. So, as I start talking about this Trump being prayed for at, and we'll talk about some of the details of it too, to start, I just want to make some observations. And what I really want to do in this is just highlight the good that I see in some Christian leaders that are involved. And what I'm not going to do is just charge in like a blind rhino and just make assumptions about other people. And that's what often happens too here. We just make assumptions about other people. And some of that is the nature of Twitter. It's the nature of social media. I don't know somebody, but I think Twitter gives you now 280 characters, something like that, for me to get as many retweets as I can. And so I'm going to make all kinds of assumptions about somebody and something they did, and I'm going to try hard not to do that. So, in no particular order, here's a few thoughts before I play the video of David Platt praying for Donald Trump. We've all been taught to respect the presidency. So, I don't know about you, I say we've all been taught because I've just always been taught that. I've been taught that everywhere, at school, at church, at home, on TV, like everywhere, you're just taught to respect the presidency. Once the election's over, you know, your president is your quote-unquote commander-in-chief. The military respects the president. It doesn't matter if you voted for the president or not. You respect the president. And part of that, as Christians, we've always been taught to pray for the president. And there's a scripture verse, you'll hear David Platt read it later. We're commanded to pray for our kings, is what this says, and for those in authority. 1 Timothy 2:1, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And see, whatever your political leaning, it just depends on the season of the 4 years or the 8 years we're in. I remember when Obama was president, I remember Republicans being reminded of this, being reminded, particularly Republican Christians, even if you don't like Obama, even if you didn't vote for Obama and you're against his policies, pray for him. It's just always been this way. And if you look at the way former presidents are honored, if they're at a baseball game or they're at, you know, whatever it might be, everybody claps, everybody respects them. And that's, I think, some of the attitude behind this idea. Now, I think it is harder with Donald Trump. There's a certain level of immorality in his life that's separate from his policies. There's a certain swagger he has. There's a certain it's extremely sinful. We'll just put it that way. Like as a person, the ways he's talked about women, the way he's treated women in his life, just go down the line. It's not to say it. And Trump, the really avid Trump supporters will say, well, this president was sinful too. But there is another level here, talking about just, you could be greed, it could be his business practices, all these sorts of things. But the observation is still there. So I say that to say, even if you're in that camp that you are just, you hate Donald Trump and he's the most just despicable and all these sorts of things, which the Bible and our own tradition is there to respect that office, to pray for the person in that office. And as Christians, we're still to love everybody, right? Okay, so there's that. And I will say this too. It is always bad to align Jesus with any political party. And for a long time, I just was completely apathetic about politics. And in certain ways, I still am. And it's because of this. It's because I've seen people equating the Republican Party, usually, with God's party, that God is a Republican, and as if all of these policies equated to Scripture. And that's not true. They don't all equate to Scripture. But even if they did, there's a moral corruption of individuals and a moral corruption of the political system itself that it's not Jesus, right? So here's what happens when we, and certainly there's plenty, when I talk about this, you have to talk about both sides, right? There's plenty of Christians who would say that the Democrat Party is the Jesus Party, and they'll give, you know, their reasons for that as well. And what this does is it completely alienates from either side half of our country, and it gets people thinking, okay, we teach them that the Bible's God's authoritative word, and then we specifically tell people how to vote. We're alienating half of the world from the gospel. And there's so much more to this, but as a general rule of thumb, I'm not saying Christians shouldn't engage in politics. Some are directly called to that. We should seek to redeem politics like we would any other area of society. Some are called to join in, to be politicians. But I'm just really, really hesitant to see the church as a institution endorsing any candidate or any party. Personally, I wish we could just vote on policies as citizens and just skip all the middlemen. To me, there's policies that are biblical. So I want to talk about something because it's biblical, like loving the poor. That's biblical. It's very biblical. We talked about that in the last episode, direct scripture. But once you start talking about the poor and blogging about it or whatever, because there's policies around that, people say you're being political. It's like, I don't really care actually about politics. I want to talk about the Bible. And there's obviously ways that's going to interact with how our government treats the poor and those sorts of things. And you can go down the line. If you talk about refugees and immigrants, these are people, they're human beings. And there's things the Bible says about how to treat human beings, and specifically how to treat the foreigner and the stranger, etc. And you start talking about these issues as biblical issues, and then but politics make you pick a side. Start talking about abortion as an issue of life and looking at Old Testament and New Testament and what it talks about with life and what it talks about how societies treat their babies and all these sorts of things. And you can start talking about women and equality and what the Bible says about that. And politics always makes you pick a side. They always clump a bunch of things together, puts it in the milkshake, and makes you drink it. And those are your only two options. I wish we could can we just vote on how to treat the poor and not have to vote on a political party and for someone else to make those decisions that their political party, which is based on money, already has decided ahead of time, and they're just going to toe the company line on all these unrelated issues that now are all in the same milkshake. So that's my preface about politics. I know that some listening hate Donald Trump. Some listening hate Republican politics. Those are two different things, but sort of similar in the same line. I think what I'm going to say, there's a message here for you. I think some listening love Donald Trump and love Republican politics. Also two different things. I know there's some that, like, for example, love Republican politics and don't love Donald Trump, but sort of similar related river there. And I think there's a message here for you as well. But at the end of the day, I want to talk about a split within Christianity that I feel is a life calling of mine to help mend. And that's what I'll conclude with. So I've already teased this a little bit, But let me play the video. This video is actually about 5 minutes. It's interesting. There's two different videos out there. There's the first video that I saw, which is by TikTok, by Bloomberg, and it's about a 3-minute video, and it cuts straight to David Platt praying for Donald Trump. He just says, now we're going to pray for our president, and prays for him. And then in that video, there's a lot of applause afterwards, and then the video ends. This video that I'm going to play is closer to 5 minutes, and it is from the McLean Bible Church website, and it's their video footage, and it's a bit longer because they decided, and you'll see why, to include about a minute and a half of David Platt talking before he prays for Trump. And then what's also interesting is you'll notice as soon as he's done praying, you won't be able to see this because you're only listening to it, but they shake hands, and McLean Bible Church audio video people, they mute. They actually will mute out the rest of the audio, and you don't hear any of the applause. And we'll talk about why that is as well. So we'll do the video, and then I'm going to read to you some of the reactions from the video, and then into kind of my reaction to the reactions, as well as to the video itself, and a response that Platt has written to his church about the video.
We have a unique opportunity today as a church. We just talked about how what unites us in this room is not our ethnicity, not our background, and not our politics. What unites us in this room is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the word of God that tells us, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. We have in this city a unique opportunity to pray for leaders who are part of this church and leaders who stop in unexpectedly to this church. And so we count it an honor to be able to pray for any leader in any position, any leader from any party, including our current president. So I want to invite us to do what 1 Timothy chapter 2 says to do. Many of you may have seen that there was a call to particularly on this Sunday, pray for our president. We don't want to do that just on this Sunday. We want to do that continually, day in and day out. So I want to ask us to bow our heads together now and pray for our president. Oh God, we praise you as the one universal King over all. You are our leader and our Lord, and we worship you. There is one God and one Savior, and it's you, and your name is Jesus, and we exalt you, Jesus. And we know we need your mercy. We need your grace. We need your help. We need your wisdom in our country. And so we stand right now on behalf of our president, and we pray for your grace and your mercy and your wisdom upon him. God, we pray that he would know how much you love him, so much that you have sent Jesus to die for his sins, our sins. So we pray that he would look to you, that he would trust in you, that he would lean on you, that he would govern and make decisions in ways that are good for justice and good for righteousness and good for equity, every good path. Lord, we pray that you would give him all the grace he needs to govern in ways that we just saw in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that lead to peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. God, we pray for your blessing in that way upon his family. We pray that you would give them strength. We pray that you would give them clarity, wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Please, oh God, give him wisdom and help him to lead our country alongside other leaders. We pray today for leaders in Congress. We pray for leaders in courts. We pray for leaders at national and state levels. Please, oh God, help us to look to you. Help us to trust in your word. Help us to seek your wisdom and live in ways that reflect your love and your grace, your righteousness and your justice. We pray for your blessings on our president toward that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, President. Thank you. Yeah, thanks for the honor.
So in the video, it's still playing, and they've muted out the applause. And if you watch the other video, which you can find on YouTube, the other one, this is on mcleanbible.org, but the other video, they keep the applause going, and it's uncomfortable, it's awkward. Trump just doesn't really get off the stage. He keeps kind of clapping too, and waving, and kind of thumbs upping, and all these sort of things. But I just want to give you a bit of a context, and you'll see some people are clapping on the stage at McLean, and some people aren't. But to start with, even watching the video, I feel bad for David Platt. I just think it's a really, really uncomfortable position to be put in. And he talks a bit in his letter, which I'm going to read in a moment, the letter that he wrote to his church. He talks a little bit about how unplanned this was. If you can imagine, you're just doing your Sunday morning worship service as a pastor, and he gets like a call backstage, like the president's on his way, and he wants you to pray for him. So just a really uncomfortable and unexpected position to be in. And we'll talk a bit more about that. But in the video, you can see that some people, because there's people on the stage, right? Like the whole music worship band is out. So you see different people in the background. And you can hear in the video I played, even there's certain people from the crowd that are woohooing and clapping and these sorts of things. And others obviously who aren't. And it's like some in the video, they're acting like they're seeing, you know, Michael Jordan or Brad Pitt or whoever they, you know, just get misty-eyed over in life. It's like they're seeing God incarnate. They're just wow, like, wow, this is so amazing. And then others, you can just tell, like, they want to kill him. Like, they hate this guy. And there's one other piece of the video that you can't just listen to it. You can't hear, but at the very beginning, when Platt is talking about the sermon he just gave, and he says, he's saying something about how we're united around Jesus and the word of God. Somebody gives a woohoo from the crowd about that, about Jesus and the word of God. And Trump puts a thumbs up, like they were cheering for him. And it's cringe worthy to me. And it does make me sick to my stomach that there's people cheering like this for Donald Trump. And I'm not saying you shouldn't cheer for your president if you love him and or just want to cheer for the president, but it's not what a worship service is for. See, I think when we see Donald Trump, we see the president. We see Barack Obama when he was in office. We see the president. When God sees Trump or Obama or Bill Clinton or whoever, God just sees a man. He sees a person. He sees a human. Like, I mean, on an earthly level, sure, there's a responsibility that goes with that office that God sees, kind of. But when that person stands before God someday, God's not impressed, right? He's not impressed with that person. And a worship service is for God. Like, the only person we should ever applaud at a worship service is Jesus. It's God, the Father. We come before God to worship him. And I'm not saying these people were worshiping Trump, that were clapping. And again, Platt has no control over what the people in his audience do. But and I will say, like, Trump's moral, his immoral life is not, he's not the person you should be cheering for in church. Like, I think that's one of the things, the greatest things that I don't understand. There are plenty of Christians who are Republican, and even they support the office of the president, and they will be critical of Trump's moral life and his moral history, while there's others who aren't. There's others who just turn a blind eye to that, and I don't get that. I don't understand that, because of the extent and the public nature and Trump's lack of repentance for some of these really immoral things that he's done in his life and continues to be okay with. So, to Platt's prayer itself, I will start by saying how much, just in general, I respect David Platt. Now, I'm a person, for good or bad. I'm not one of these pastors who has, like, what's the word? Like, celebrity pastors that I want to be like. Like, I'm not one of these pastors who's, I want to be. So, because as pastors, here's what we do too. Our milkshake will be like whatever the Gospel Coalition puts out. I'm just going to retweet that, and I'm always going to agree with them. Or it's going to be whatever the kind of my favorite pastor on the left, you know, and I'm going to retweet whatever they say and whatever they put out. That's not me. But I will say this. I have a ton of respect for David Platt. I've heard him preach at a conference before. There's not many pastors when I hear them preach it. Conferences that I'm impressed with. Some of that's my own issues. but I had a lot of respect for him. I was impressed with him. You can in some sense, I feel the depth of a person and their and how genuine they are, and I got all of those good things from him. In many ways, I want to be like him theologically. What I mean by that is I have a lot of respect for someone like Platt, who's able to, I feel like, stand in the middle of a rushing river where our culture and now in the church, people are just leaving the Bible left and right. They're leaving the gospel left and right. And Platt holds on to scripture. And I will always respect that. It's like all the cool kids are saying universalism is really God's heart. And all the cool kids are saying that the Bible's not really God's word. And Platt's like, yeah, whatever, it's the Bible, and I'm going to preach it, and I don't care if you don't like it, because God likes it, and that's what I really care about. I want to be like that. I do. Now, you'll get some of this from some of the responses I'm going to read from the Twitter trails that I follow down. Usually those don't lead to good places. These Twitter trails are okay, but so I think Platt's prayer, it was more of a Paul prayer of the gospel, not a Jesus prayer or a John the Baptist prayer or an Old Testament prophet prayer of the gospel. Now, I also noticed he used the words in his prayer before the president, the words justice, the words righteousness, the words equity, and the words good. I think I know what he meant behind those words, but there are specifics that he didn't say, and you'll hear some of that in some of these responses. He didn't pray for refugees and immigrants that are suffering right now because of policies that are being made. I'll just put that out there. You can't argue with that, even if you're for those policies. You have to admit that
there are that is happening, and it's a huge issue, right? It's something Christians need to care about. So when I read some of these responses, you will, and these responses, some of them are just really interesting, and some of them are really, really helpful as well. So these are in kind of a random order. So to start with, there is a tweet by Jerry Falwell. So this would be Jerry Falwell Jr. He is the president of Liberty University. Frankly, I don't know much about Jerry Falwell. I don't follow a lot of this political stuff, and I get sick of it quickly. So Liberty University, it is the largest, well, I don't know about, I mean, a lot of universities say they're Christian, and who knows what that really means. But they're a very large Christian university. And by Christian, I mean, like, you can go there to study to be a pastor if you want to. I know they have a huge online presence. Lots of people go there to get seminary degrees and Bible degrees online. It was founded by Jerry Falwell, and now his son, Jerry Falwell Jr., is the president. Don't know much about Jerry Falwell Jr., but I learned some things about him. He wrote a tweet, "Sorry to be crude, but pastors like at David Platt," he tweets at Platt David, "sorry to be crude, but pastors like at Platt David need to grow a pair. Just saying." Okay, so for those of you that don't know that, that little phraseology means, grow a pair would be grow a pair of nuts. The guy is like a man without testicles because he's a coward and he needs to grow a pair. That's what that means. He needs to grow a pair. So pastors like David Platt need to grow a pair. That's Jerry Falwell's response to a letter. So Falwell was tweeting, he was replying to a tweet from a guy named Todd Starnes, who, as I gather just from his page, is a like Republican kind of personality. He has a lot of followers, TV guy, something like that. Church members, Todd Starnes had wrote, church members, quote, hurt after pastor prays for real Donald Trump. And he has a link that he writes about. He says, maybe they should take the plank out of their own eyes before casting stones, lest they hit the wrong person. Hashtag Starnes Country. Hashtag MAGA, which is Make America Great. Again, that's Trump's little quote. And it was Shane Claiborne putting the original tweet by Jerry Falwell back up because I think Falwell deleted it at one point. Let me just say this. Oh, and on Jerry Falwell's page, his big banner is a picture of him and Trump posing at some function, right? So it kind of just gives you an idea there. That's as wrong as you can get. Like, there's no gray area there. This Jerry Falwell Jr. guy, if you can support what he said and you're okay with that, you're wrong. I don't know how else to say that. And then if you can, I would say, like, don't ever let your kids ever go to Liberty University. And which is sad because I'm sure there's a ton of great professors there and people there, but like they need to see that and fire that guy immediately. Like there is no way that a Christian university should have a leader that talks that way about pastors, first of all. And yeah, and let alone the way he is so closely aligning Christianity at this huge evangelical Christian university with Trump or with the Republican Party. That is a horrific testimony to the gospel, just as it would be if a university was aligning so closely with a Democrat party. It is unfathomable to me that this is okay. So the letter that Starnes is referring to, I'm just trying to figure out the right order to put all this in. I know kind of reading things is a little boring, but if you haven't heard any of this stuff, it's pretty interesting. The letter that he's referring to, I'll read that now. This is on mcleanbible.org as well. It's a letter from David Platt to his church, and it's a response that
some people were hurt or offended that Platt prayed for Trump. And I mean, you could see that particularly with some in the crowd just cheering. And for those of you that don't know, or if you're just really unaware, Trump as president, for many people of color, it's a really hurtful thing because of some of the things he said about them and because some of his policies. And so if that's you and the person sitting next to you is like giving Trump a standing ovation, and here you are really hurt by this man and his policies, and you're thinking like, what in the world is going on? Like, and your pastor's up there praying for him. So this letter is a response to the, excuse me, the MBC family. And I'll just read it. I'll read the whole thing. It's not too long. And it says, "Dear MBC family, sometimes we find ourselves in situations that we didn't see coming, and we're faced with a decision in a moment when we don't have the liberty of deliberation. So we do our best to glorify God. Today, I found myself in one of those situations. At the end of my sermon at the 1 o'clock worship gathering, I stepped to the side for what I thought would be a couple of moments in quiet reflection as we prepared to take the Lord's Supper. But I was immediately called backstage and told that the President of the United States was on his way to the church, would be here in a matter of minutes, and would like us to pray for him. I immediately thought about my longing to guard the integrity of the gospel in our church. As I said in the sermon today, Christ alone unites us. I love that we have over 100 nations represented in our church family, including all kinds of people with varied personal histories and political opinions from varied socioeconomic situations. It's clear in our church that the only reason we're together is because we have the same King we adore, worship, fear, and follow with supreme love and absolute loyalty, and his name is Jesus. That's why, as soon as I heard this request backstage, the passage from God's Word that came to mind was 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6, and he lists it out there. I won't read it again, because he already read it once, and I already read it once. Based on this text, I know that it is good and pleasing in the sight of God to pray for the president. So in that moment, I decided to take this unique opportunity for us as a church to pray over him together. My aim was in no way to endorse the president, his policies, or his party, but to obey God's command to pray for our president and other leaders to govern in the way this passage portrays. I went back out to lead the Lord's Supper and then walked off stage where the president was soon to arrive. In that brief moment, I prayed specifically for an opportunity to speak the gospel to him and for faithfulness to pray the gospel over him. While I won't go into the details of our conversation backstage, one of the other pastors and I spoke the gospel in a way that I pray was clear, forthright, and compassionate. Then I walked back out on stage, read 1 Timothy 2, and sought to pray the word of God over the president, other leaders, and our country. If you would like to see the full context of my comments and prayer, I've included the video below. After I prayed, the president walked off stage without comment, and we closed our gathering by celebrating Heroes Among Us, a couple who has spent the last 48 years spreading gospel in remote places where it had never gone, before they came. We then recited the Great Commission, as we always do, sending one another out into the city for the glory of the King. I wanted to share all of this with you in part because I know that some within our church, for a variety of valid reasons, are hurt that I made this decision. This weighs heavily on my heart. I love every member of the church, and I only want to lead us with God's word in a way that transcends political party and position, heals the hurts of racial division and injustice, and honors every man and woman made in the image of God. So while I am thankful that we had the opportunity to obey 1 Timothy 2 in a unique way today, I don't want to purposefully ever do anything that undermines the unity we have in Christ. In the end, would you pray with me for gospel seed that was sown today to bear fruit in the president's heart? Would you also pray with me that God will help us to guard the gospel in every way as we spread the gospel everywhere? And finally, I'm guessing that all of us will face other decisions this week where we don't have time to deliberate on what to do. I'm praying now for grace and wisdom for all of us to do exactly what we talked about in the Word today. Aim for God's glory, align with God's purpose, and yield to God's sovereignty. I love you, church. Your pastor, David." You can see just from that letter what an unexpected and uncomfortable and really impossible situation David Platt was put into. Being a pastor is so hard.
And his church is very large. I don't know how large it is, but very large. And the amount of diversity within his church is huge. And so to love that many people and to try to balance not hurting and harming that many people, it is really, really, really hard. So back to the tweets, back to some of the things that were said about the prayer itself. Kind of on the other side, there's a author, Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove, kind of friends with Shane Claiborne. I've mentioned Claiborne on last episode of The Flip Side. But Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove is retweeting something that Isaac Villegas at Isaac S. Villegas on Twitter said. And he wrote his prayer for the president, a prayer for the president. Holy words from Psalm 109. Quote, "When he is tried, let him be found guilty. May his days be few. May another take his position. May creditors seize all he has. For he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy to their death." And Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove says, "We must pray in the biblical tradition that Reverend Isaac Villegas lifts up here." Now, I'll just let that sit with you for a second. I'm not trying to take sides here, and it's not because I'm being spineless. I want to honor the good. I think there's some good here that Isaac Villegas and Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove are bringing up. I also think in our context where the heart of Platt here, I think there's two different hearts. Well, I don't want to say that because you can certainly have them both at the same time. I think one of his primary hearts was, I get to share the gospel with Donald Trump. And if he repented of his sin and put his faith in Jesus in a real way, that would change the world. That would change everything. That would change all of his policies. It would change the way he views the poor and the oppressed. It would change the way he views money if Jesus became his king. And so Platt's heart is, I want, because, and forgive me, because I think I may or may not get all this right, but the exact names right. But Paul had the chance. He got to share the gospel with, it was Felix, and I think was one of the people, and these were Roman officials. And Paul's like, I want you to know Jesus. And because if you did, it would change the Roman Empire. Right. And I think that's Paul's heart here Platt's heart when he prays for Trump. Because it's so significant, I want to make sure I give you the reference. If you go to the end of Acts chapter 24 and you just read that all the way through Acts 26, Paul shares the gospel with Felix very clearly. Felix's office is taken over by Festus, and Paul then shares the gospel with Festus and King Agrippa and Bernice. These are high Roman officials, and very clearly, Paul shares the gospel with them to the point that in Acts 26:32, no, I'm sorry, not 32, where it was, Acts 26:28, it says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?'" It's like Paul has one thing in mind, and it's to persuade these Roman officials to be a Christian. He doesn't take the opportunity to tell them how corrupt they are and how evil they are and how they need to treat the poor better. He tells them about Jesus. He tells them about the gospel, Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead and his own conversion. He gives his testimony of how he was Saul and how God converted him on the road to Damascus and all these sorts of things. And that's what Platt is trying to do here with Donald Trump. I mean, that's what he's trying to do. And with this Isaac Villegas and Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove, they're taking a prayer. I'm not saying one's right or other. I'm saying we go into these situations making assumptions about people. We retweet things. We drink the milkshake. Everything we say is kind of the same, and we lose our ability to have civil discourse. We lose our ability to think critically and to think in context, the context of what's happening as well as the context of Scripture. So in Psalm 109 in the Old Testament, so that's where you'd get Psalm 109 from. The prophet is praying for an Israelite king. An Israelite king in a theocracy where there's a covenant with God that they're going to follow the law. And if the king isn't following the law, he's the number one person leading the people of God away from the covenant. And the prophet was there to pray, you know, death on that king. The prophet was there to say the king is wrong, the king is off. Do we still need to be prophetic when our president does things that are evil? Yes, but the context isn't the same. It's not a theocracy anymore. There's no covenant with God that America has made with God that if we obey God, he's going to give us big crops and fertile and peace and all this stuff. That's all an Old Testament covenant that's no longer around anymore. You can read Jeremiah 31:31-34, and the old covenant tells you that this old covenant isn't always going to be around. When the Messiah comes in Hebrews 8:9-10, they clearly finish it up. They quote Jeremiah 31 and say, yep, that old agreement's over. It's a new agreement now. It's in Jesus and in his blood. And so when Paul prays, he's praying under that new covenant. He's praying that Agrippa and Festus and Felix would understand that new covenant. And so when Hartgrove and Villegas are saying, I don't think they're making assumptions for the sake of a good tweet to get a lot of retweets. But while at the same point, they are bringing some balance, and the balance is needed and it's helpful. So Shane Claiborne wrote, these are all from June 2nd. Like, this happened on June 2nd. All these are from June 2nd or right thereabouts. Shane Claiborne wrote, I'm sure John the Baptist prayed for Herod Antipas, but he also spoke truth to power and went to jail and got his head cut off. He never forgot who his master was and where his allegiance lay. And Herod Antipas was the one who, in a very shady, took his brother's wife, and then the daughter came out and did this sexual dance, and it was just really debaucherous stuff. And he's like, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. And she wants John the Baptist's head because that's what her mom wanted. It's just a mess. And that's what happened to John the Baptist. So Claiborne's right that John the Baptist spoke truth to power. But again, Paul didn't. So is Platt wrong because he did what Paul did instead of what John the Baptist did? You know, I mean, the balance is needed and helpful. And I guess you could argue, when did the new covenant start? When Jesus died on the cross or when Jesus showed up on the scene? John the Baptist also had a unique role to play. He was a prophet, like a prophet. Like, he was the Elijah that is to come. He is the last in the line of the Old Testament prophets, really. After him, we have the Holy Spirit. You have people with gifts of prophecy as a gift in the church, but you do not have authoritative, thus saith the Lord, prophets anymore. And we have to take that into context as well. There's a few other tweets that I think are worth mentioning, and you have to forgive me. I am not up and big on Christian celebrity trains and who's who and what's what. So I don't know everybody's bio and haven't read all the books. There's a guy named Jonathan Merritt. I know of him only that he spoke at one of the justice conferences that I attended a few years back. And, you know, from what I can tell from his feed, his sort of platform is an anti-Trump pro. You'll get the vibe. He says, June 2nd, to all the pastors who are tweeting at me and saying that they see absolutely nothing wrong with a pastor, that's Platt, bringing a politician on stage during a church service for a prayer of blessing, I recommend you return to seminary and repeat church history. Focus on the first 300 years. And he is referring to, I think he's referring to the period leading up to when Emperor Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. And so a quick history of the first three centuries of Christianity is that if you were a Christian, you got fed to the lions, right? The Romans tried to, they killed Jesus, and then all these little Jesuses kept popping up everywhere, these little Christs. And so they killed them. They called them Christians. Christian meant little Christ. It meant, hey, we killed that guy, and there's another one of him, and another, and another, and another, and another, because people were embodying Jesus' lifestyle and his teaching. And so if you are a Christian, in the Bible, the New Testament is written to Christians who are being killed and persecuted for their faith. And that happened for a good 300 years. 312 AD, the Emperor Constantine has a conversion. It's debated whether this was a real conversion or for political reasons. And he made Christianity legal. He also forced it upon everybody. And there is a, from that point forward, a long dark history in the church where it was like a convert or die at certain parts of church history with inquisitions and things like that. And not a good thing, not a good situation. And so Merritt is making the point that when you put the empire, and a lot of these authors, Claiborne does it explicitly in his writing, and I think there's something helpful about this and also something that's probably a little bit overboard about it, but that America is the empire, like Rome was the empire, and so equating them apples to apples, so to speak. And so he's equating bringing Trump on stage during a church service as Constantine, I think is what he's saying, Constantine and the church, you know, being one. And then from there, that's where you have the Inquisitions. You have all these awful things that happen, let alone not a good thing in the sense that now it used to cost you something to be a Christian because you could get killed for it. You could potentially lose everything for being a Christian. There was intense persecution. So you had these on fire, like Jesus lovers who'd given up everything. And all of a sudden it was like, oh, like I have to be a Christian now because I'm Roman. And okay. So it meant nothing. And that's that did a lot of damage to what it meant to be a Christian. So back to Jonathan Merritt. Kind of has a series of tweets here in a row. He says, thought experiment. If a widow, orphan, immigrant, or homeless person who does not attend McLean Bible Church walked in and asked to come up on stage for prayer, would they stop the service for it? The kingdom of God belongs to these. I like where Merritt's heart is at here. I do. But that's a naive tweet. It's a naive thing to say. If you are David Platt and you are backstage preparing to take to lead and to give and take the Lord's Supper, and somebody says the president of the United States is on his way to the church and wants you to pray for him, there is a different weight and gravity to that than if someone said there is a homeless person or an immigrant, orphan, etc., that wants you to pray for them up on stage. Here's why. Every week at your church, depending on where you're located in your context, but in general, there ought to be widows, orphans, immigrants, and homeless people at your church every single week. And no, they cannot come up on stage and be prayed for in the middle of the worship service every single week. There's a time for prayer. Whatever your church happens to do that as, at our church, we would, at Crossroads, we would have a prayer invitation after every sermon, and everybody could get prayed for, but not in a public way. There's also not a Bible verse in 1 Timothy 2 that commands you to pray for, I should be careful what I say. We need to pray for widows, orphans, immigrants, homeless people, and I guess merits, and it would be a good point. The Bible verse to pray for your kings, it doesn't necessarily mean up on stage. And he'll make that point in his next tweet. My point is, if I was told the president was coming to be prayed for, I'm thinking, am I even allowed to not do this?
But again, Paul took this opportunity. I keep saying Paul when I mean to say Platt, because I'm going to say Platt took the opportunity to be like Paul,
to pray for the president that he would accept Jesus as his savior and have a conversion. And in doing so, that would change everything. That would change all of these other things that Merritt and Claiborne and Hartgrove care about so deeply. But I think there's just, that's a loaded tweet. I think you're tweeting that to get a lot of retweets and a lot of likes, which you got. But he also makes a valid point. But I think my point is, you aren't taking into the reality of the situation. The in the moment, spur of the moment. Hindsight's 2020. It's easy to tweet something out. So kind of a good progression. There's a tweet from somebody at Amy Joy, and she's replying to something Merritt had tweeted, and she says, "I share a bit of her horror out of curiosity. If you were a pastor and Trump walked in, do you know what you would do? I'm torn between honoring the office and not wanting to honor the man." And so Merritt tweets, quote, "Thanks for visiting our church today, Mr. President. You're welcome to join us. God's table is open to all, so I hope you'll stick around to celebrate Eucharist." End of quote. Yeah, I think that's a great response. And I don't think there's always you don't have to be right and wrong. But I think you could just as easily say, wow, Merritt, like, you just blew a huge opportunity. Like, you had a chance to share the gospel backstage with Donald Trump, which Platt did, along with his associate pastor. And then you have the chance to, there's a lot of negative to being on stage with the president, and people are making these assumptions, like the people in McLean's church. There's positive too, to lots of people hearing this prayer and hearing the gospel and seeing that the true hope we have is in Jesus, and that's what the president needs is Jesus. The president needs Jesus. And so, yeah, I think it's just not fair to rip on Platt that he took that route and took that opportunity. Whereas if you just said, hey, president, stick around and celebrate the Eucharist with us, you'd be missing that opportunity. Does one have to be right and one have to be wrong? And yeah, Platt could have gotten up and he could have, during his prayer, prayed. He could have thrown in some political policy things that he's, I think,
in his heart, he cares about. Otherwise, he wouldn't have mentioned the words justice and righteousness and equity. He could have prayed for people of color. He could have prayed for refugees. He could have prayed for immigrants. And he didn't do that specifically. I don't think that was his number one goal. But you're asking someone to do something that's impossible. Right? I mean, again, Paul didn't do that. And if you're doing what Paul did, I think you're in good company. I think you're okay. And I think if you do what John the Baptist did, I think you're in good company. And I think you're okay. But John the Baptist and Paul were two different people. They did two very different things. They had two very different roles to play. And isn't that okay? And I think where I get upset is, like, why do we have to be so, like, against one another? Why are we so divided? Like, it's like an automatic. We literally, with artificial intelligence, you could pre-program everybody's Twitter feeds. You would, it's like there's an algorithm, like, oh, you tweet about this policy and this about this political party and this about this thing about, you know, this topic. And so, boom, in the algorithm of artificial intelligence, evangelical, megachurch pastor, prays for Trump, ba-boom, ba-boom, it'll just start throwing your tweets already out there of what you're automatically going to say. And then everyone will retweet those things because that's what they're expecting from you. It drives me nuts. I don't think it's, look, we're not always going to agree in the church. I don't have this naive assumption that we're all going to be united and unified because there's huge doctrinal differences that are really important. And there's
there's gray area and there's black and white. And at some point you're a heretic. Like if you, the Bible says something clearly and you're way over here. But so I don't, that's not the goal. They're the point. But my point is, man, could we just show a little respect for how hard it is to be in a situation like Platt was in? And so with all these random tweets that I'm reading, I'm going to end with one that I think is really good. And again, and I say all this, I'm thankful for what Merritt and Hartgrove, Viegas, Claiborne have said about this. I'm thankful for Platt. I'm thankful for those, you know, that have said, I just don't have enough time to get into all of the you know, everything, but I think they're all making contributions that are helpful. But so Beth Moore was replying to Jonathan Merritt, and in one of his tweets, I don't know which one, but hers tweet says this: whoever thought 20 years ago we'd be using the word tweet like it was normal, like it was like it's a noun and a verb. It's really ridiculous. We sound ridiculous, but it's who we are. What are you gonna do? So she wrote, "It's not our fault we're having mental breakdowns. We must grace one another. We were not prepared to see Trump and Platt in the same picture. Platt was not prepared to see Trump and Platt in the same picture. Alas, Trump was prepared to see Trump and Platt in the same picture." She just, I feel like, makes a great point. First of all, I love this idea of this phrase. We must grace one another. Yes. How many of you would know what to do if this was your church, live, unexpected, and you get that call that the president is coming and wants to be prayed for? I don't know if Platt handled it perfectly. Why does he have to handle it perfectly? Why does that have to be our standard? There's no perfectly here. He would have been ripped no matter what he did. He would have been ripped up and down, because that's what we do. We just rip people. Put yourself in his shoes. You know how hard it is to be a pastor in general, let alone, you know, at a huge church when all these eyes are watching you, and then the president shows up and wants to be prayed for. And I'm telling you, this is a publicity stunt by the president. There was a, I didn't have time to read it, but I think some valid points that, what was the guy's name, that Todd Starnes, I clicked on that article, and you know, he's toeing the Republican line, and he's, you know, but he said some helpful things in the article about how, look, well, he wrote, "I think it's unthinkable that any Bible believing Christian would take offense at someone being prayed for simply because of their politics or their spiritual condition." And he makes some good points about how you might think President Trump is a wretched person, a horrible person, the most sinful person in America. But that's all the more reason to pray for him. I agree with him. As Christians, it's not a reason to, oh, I hate that guy, we should never pray for him, it's wrong to do that. And so, but what's his name? Starnes. Sorry. What Starnes is completely not mentioning, conveniently, is that doesn't have to be on the stage of a worship service where you show up, you literally show up unannounced because you're the president, you're the commander in chief. You usually get what you want, and you're like, hey, pray for me. It's a publicity stunt, you know. And I hope the gospel penetrated through Trump's heart and his mind. But when it's a publicity stunt, and he already knows like the quote unquote words of the gospel, so you wonder, it's not new information to him. Is it really going to penetrate? Is it really going to do anything? It doesn't have to be up on stage. And that's not Platt's fault, I don't think. And it's Trump's fault. That's the point that Beth Moore's making. This was premeditated. Like, this was, Trump knows what he's doing. I mean, this is a premeditated thing. And he had it planned out in advance. If you told David Platt that morning when he woke up, hey, dude, Donald Trump's going to show up today at your service. He's going to interrupt your service and want you to pray for him on stage. So just get ready for that and think about it. I'm sure I don't know how Platt might have adjusted his strategy, but he probably would have liked the ability to think about it and get some counsel and even talk to his church about it and his leaders and all these sorts of things. So it was a really, really unfair situation for Platt to be put into. And I love what Beth Moore wrote. I think it's right on. As I conclude, yes, it is another long podcast episode. Maybe this will just become the norm and then it won't be long anymore. I don't know. We'll see. So in conclusion, I want to wrap up with what I mentioned a little bit earlier. There is a division in Christianity that people don't talk about a lot. And it bothers me. And for me, I feel like it's one of my callings in ministry is to help bridge this division. And it seems like there's two camps within conservative, biblical, evangelical, whatever you want to call it, Christianity. And those words are all some of those words people throw out and reject. But amongst Christians who believe Jesus is their savior, there's a division in Christianity that people don't talk about a lot. And I feel like it's one of my callings in ministry and as a writer to help bring these two sides back together where I think they're supposed to be. There's a side, they don't really care all that much about what you believe. As long as you're obeying, you know, Matthew 25, talked about that a lot last episode. And Jesus lays out quite an impressive list. If you're loving the poor, if you're feeding the hungry, if you're giving water to the thirsty, if you're clothing the naked, if you're visiting those in prison, etc. And in today's, you know, context, often this would be freeing people from sex slavery. It would be helping immigrants and refugees, helping orphans. And these are all incredibly biblical things commanded to do throughout the Old and New Testament, particularly by Jesus, particularly also in the Old Testament. This commands for justice. And this is a world I've lived in a lot. I've been to many justice conferences. I've read many books about justice. I've done a lot of justice work. And nobody's going to say they don't really care what you believe, but you very seldom hear the gospel talked about in these contexts as far as believing in Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, and you have to repent of your sins in order to be saved, and how essential and important evangelism is in our work, that we aren't only giving people food. We aren't only, and I'm trying to wrap the podcast up here, not go into a whole nother topic. So episode 9, last episode, you can listen to it. I talk a little bit about this, but you often, and it talks about doctrine and theology. They're often dismissed as unimportant. It's only if you're doing these things and what you believe doesn't really matter. On the other side, there's a group in Christianity, and it seems like they only care about what you believe. And there's a lot of talk about doctrine and a lot of talk about the gospel being, and I mentioned this earlier in the podcast, but talk about the gospel and important beliefs that many on the other side don't ever talk about and maybe don't believe at all. And if they do, about hell and things like that, but maybe they just, or the exclusivity of the gospel, that only those who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. Maybe the other side believes that, they just don't talk about it, or maybe they just don't believe it. But on this side, the doctrine side, you will hear a lot about belief, but then also, usually in these churches, you can't do every sermon on what you believe, but, well, I mean, you could, and some do, but you'll also hear a lot of sermons about your own personal life. So it's a
It's a personal message. So you'll hear sermons about work. You'll hear sermons about, you know, important sermons about how God loves you and your identity in Him. And you'll hear sermons about anxiety and sermons about marriage. These types of churches, pastors will a lot about marriage and a lot about parenting. And so this is a type of Christianity where you get saved and then you get scooped up into a jar and put like if you caught a bug when you're a kid and you put a lid on it and then you set the jar down, you know, on the map, so to speak, and that person is saved, and we have to save the next person and put them in a jar. And inside that jar is like this safe place where you're going to learn to be really moral and have really good behavior. None of that's bad. The jar part's bad, but none of the teaching part is bad. Everything I listed is all good. It's all biblical. It all should be done. But what you don't see is what you see is them being put into a jar and put a lid on top. What you don't see is them being poured out for the sake of the world. What you don't see is Matthew 25. What you don't see is the kingdom of God advancing. Matthew 6:10, Jesus praying the Lord's Prayer saying, when you pray, pray that God's kingdom will come to this world, that His will be done here the way it's done in heaven. And when Jesus says kingdom, 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 kingdom over and over and over again, He actually talks about in Matthew and in Mark, there's a gospel of the kingdom. It's the good news of the kingdom. And you see in this doctrine-based side, really it's a gospel of atonement, not a gospel of the kingdom. And on the first side, the side about caring for the poor and loving the poor, etc., it's a gospel of the kingdom, but you never hear the gospel of atonement. And I am just really puzzled by this because it's all in the same book. It is all in the Bible, and it's all the same God. And I think as human beings, we are just so prone to this bifurcation. We are so, and it might be because of the politics of our age. I don't know. But we divide the Bible, and there are some out there who are giving the whole message of the Bible, the whole message of the gospel, the kingdom, as well as atonement. And I hope to be one of those people. And there needs to be more of those people. And I'm going to do what I can, including, I think, an episode like this. That's really why I wanted to do this episode, because I want to point out the good where I see it. I think we need the David Platts doing what he's doing. We need the Shane Claibornes doing what he's doing. We need the Beth Moores saying the things that she's saying. But at the end of the day, the church as a whole and preachers who preach the word every single Sunday, I do see that milkshake sort of message. It's not the same milkshake. It's not the Republican milkshake and the Democrat milkshake. But look at your church sermons, whether you're a pastor or you attend, and go to the sermon page on your website and look back at the sermons that were done over the last year, over the last 2 years. Are they all about helping the poor? Are they all about needing to do more? Are they all about maybe even political sort of hot button issues about race and about immigration and these sorts of things? Are they, on the other hand, are they all about our personal life in the jar? Are they all about marriage? Are they all about work? Are they all about anxiety? Are they all about God's love for you as an individual, like His individual love for you? And if so, if they're all on either one of those spectrums, we're not being faithful to Scripture. We're not being faithful to the gospel of the kingdom. And I love that phrase, the gospel of the kingdom, because it's a word that Jesus used over and over and over again. I will conclude all of this. And guess what? Bad news, you guys. I know. You're gonna stop subscribing. Stop listening. We're not doing Noah's rant today. This podcast is way too long already. We'll count a little. There was a little ranting going on in my intro, I think, already about my laptop. So we'll just leave it at that. But I want to conclude on this note, and I don't want to go into the goofy sort of Noah's rantness, which really is just goofiness. We'll do that again. We'll come back to Noah's rant, but I'll conclude with Galatians 2:10, and it's a section in the epistles, the post Jesus, post Gospels, and so you're in this time of Paul, and it's a lot of gospel of the atonement, so to speak, and that's kind of where David Plant and the Gospel Coalition land. You don't hear a lot from them about helping the poor and about immigrants and refugees and things that'll ruffle the feathers of some Republicans and things like that. You hear a lot of really good stuff about belief and really good stuff about doctrine. And what I'm proposing is we add to our doctrine in that camp, in the importance of doctrine. It's really something simple, is we add to our doctrine loving the poor as part of our doctrine. That when you have a doctrinal statement and you have qualifications for an elder, you include loving the poor as one of those doctrines, just like you would. I believe in the Trinity. I believe that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. I believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. I believe in marriage. I believe in God's design for biblical sexuality. And I believe in God's command to love the poor. And it's on that level of all those other things, because that's how it was in the first church, in the first century church. So in Galatians 2, Paul's talking about where James, Peter, and John send him and Barnabas out to be apostles to the Gentiles. And they were kind of figuring out who's going to minister to the Jews and who's going to minister to the Gentiles. And Paul and Barnabas are commissioned to minister to the Gentiles. And Galatians 2:10, all they asked, that's James, Peter, and John, the authority of the church, the Jerusalem church, the leaders of the church, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. And it's not only here, you find it other places in the epistles as well. But I just love it because this was a mandate to be an apostle, to be a pastor, to be an elder, that the leaders of the church are sending out other leaders of the church with the gospel, the right belief, the right doctrine. But you also must continue to remember the poor. And Paul says, man, that's the very thing I've been eager to do all along. So, pretty weird not to end with Noah's rant, but this marathon episode is coming to a conclusion. Until next time, I will see you on the flip side.
The Flip Side with Noah Filipiak is a South Francis Press production. Copyright Noah Filipiak. www.noahfilipiak.com. Theme music by Kyle Lake at K Lake Music. Used with permission. Please subscribe and leave a review on iTunes or wherever podcasts are found. Souls needing revivals. What am I do? Influence like the cup full of that Bombay. Kelly's to them Tom Hanks. Lexus to them Andres. Hoping they check in my inner reverence. Stressing for leverage. That they see the king's tracks on the payment leading to heaven. Yow, yow, dripping in that gall that don't perish. People selling fake, see the green around their belly. Taking refuge in his hand, see his palms, my living quarters. Close them when I'm finished, then it's time to bring me closer. That's no purgatory, cause you're in or you're out. When you see him in the clouds, then you know it's going down. Raise them. They've been sleeping for some ages. Now all God's babies so confused by this hatred. Pulpit preachers shouldn't aim to be A-list. Money probably long, but short is with your days. Have you ever heard the sound of freedom? Pointing to redemption.
exception to the one who got them splinters, cause that cross is nothing pretty. So why the beauty pageants and caught up in emotions and following your passions? Talking that freedom, our people need them more than an Easter or coffee shop discussions debating over baristas. Please sir, this is why we inked up. Even when they do the autopsy, they still see him. Freedom, freedom, freedom coming quickly. Bars from the spirit, put it through the preamp and mix it like a chemist. Put it in the airwaves and hoping that they hear it. If there's some confusion, then I hope you see him clearly. Raise them, raise them, raise them. They've been sleeping for some ages. Now all God's babies so confused by this hatred. Pulpit preachers shouldn't aim to be A-list. Money probably long, but